Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? Right after Galatians, right before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. And let me take a moment to ask for God's help as we look into His Word together. Our Father, we come before Your presence in the mighty, powerful, authoritative name of Jesus. Your Word tells us that because of Him, we have access to the throne of grace to find mercy and to receive grace to help in time of need. Lord, this is a time where we need Your help to understand and appropriate Your Word. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will move freely among us, enlightening our eyes to see, our hearts to receive. Lord, give me the ability to communicate clearly and effectively the things that You've prepared before me, and I might share with Your people, that we might be built up, encouraged, challenged, inspired to live out Your Word before a watching world, that You might be glorified, that they might be able to see the light of the gospel of Jesus in our lives, and we might have opportunity to speak it as we build relationships, and that You might accomplish Your purposes in and through our lives. We'll give You thanks. Amen. When I was 16 years old, I didn't have to go look for a summer job like many of my friends did. I never worked at a McDonald's or any other places like that because my father owned his own business, building homes. And so I automatically had a job every summer, whether I wanted to or not. And any other time throughout the year when there was a need, and Dad thought I could meet that need. And so because I was the youngest of three sons and the youngest almost always on the job site, I had all the menial tasks, things like cleaning up after everybody else and doing the things nobody else wanted to do nor probably would do. But one of the things that I was tasked with was being a gopher. And what that meant is that when they needed something that day on the job or something special that didn't really require an entire delivery truck to come and bring it or they needed it quickly, I would go out and get it, take the pickup or a van and go and get what needed to be gotten. And my personality was such that I did not necessarily enjoy going to places I'd never been or talking to people that I didn't know. And so that was always a little bit of an apprehensive part of my job. But I had to do it, and so I did it. But what I learned after doing that was, and it just kind of came to me, if you will, but that if I could remember who I was as my father's son, that gave me more confidence to go into a situation. And here's what I mean. You walk into a business, particularly if that business only dealt with businesses. They're not used to a 16-year-old kid walking in off the street, right? And so I walk in and they look at me funny like, who are you and what are you doing here? And all I had to say was, I'm Fred Echo's son. And that changed everything. Because they knew my dad. And if they didn't know him personally, they knew who he was. Because he was the one who paid the bills. He was the one who called ahead of time and ordered the product. He was the one they had a connection with. They knew who he was. And because of who I was as his son, I had clout. I had authority there as well. Because I represented him. And so that gave me greater confidence to walk into those situations and not have to worry about what am I going to say or do. I just had to say, I'm Fred Eku's son, and they knew who I was. You know, and I can't help but think about the correlation between that and our spiritual lives. Because the more we understand who we are as a child of our Heavenly Father, who we are in Christ as our Savior and Lord and Master and King, the greater confidence we have to walk into situations and circumstances we've never been in, to do things we've never done before, because God has done a work in us and God has called us to that thing or given us that opportunity. For the next several months, we're going to walk through this letter that's identified as the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to look at what Paul writes to these believers in that day and that what that is saying to us today as followers of Christ. This letter is all about knowing who you are and then living in light of it. It's the first three chapters is all about who you are in Christ. What is your position in Him? And then the last three chapters are all about what does it look like to walk that out, to live that out in practical ways as you walk in light of who you are. This morning, as we look at the introductory words in the first two verses of chapter 1, I want to piggyback off of that and kind of give us an overview of this entire book as we kind of walk through very quickly. And my hope and prayer is that you'll get a feel for what's going on in this letter, that you'll understand better what we're going to learn as we walk through this, and that, again, that we would even have an anticipation and excitement about what God is going to teach us through His Word as we study it together. But here are the introductory words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. It's a very, very typical introduction to an epistle of that day and many of the ones that Paul wrote we have recorded in the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In looking at this, I want to answer two questions. Who am I in Christ? And secondly, how am I to live in Christ? Those are really the two major questions of this entire letter. And from this introduction, we want to begin to answer the first question. As we look first at the example of the Apostle Paul, who is this man who wrote this letter? How does he identify himself? He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What does he mean by that? Well, the word apostle means one who has been commissioned or sent out on a commission to do something as a representative of someone else. In a sense, it's one who is an ambassador. Right, we send an ambassador. As the United States, we send an ambassador to another country to represent the U.S. Interests in that country. That person is a representative, an ambassador to our country. Paul recognizes that he is a representative of Christ Jesus, and he is going about his life as a representative of Jesus. And in some ways, all of us fall into that category. In fact, he tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, where he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we're entreating you, right, on behalf of Christ, we beg you, be reconciled to God. He says, we all are ambassadors. We all represent God and are His representatives here in this world. And it is our job as His ambassadors, as representatives, to take the message of Christ to others and invite them, and Paul even uses stronger language, beg them to respond, right, and be reconciled to God. He recognizes that's his role. And it's not something that he came up with on his own. It is by the very will of God, he says. But there's something also more specific about his role as an apostle. He'd been set apart by Christ for a particular role of apostle, for the position which came with authority in that day. Just as you would have with Peter and with James and John and the others who walked with Jesus as he walked this earth. They filled an authoritative role as apostle, and he lived out that role by writing these letters, by going around and sharing with others and seeing churches established in certain cities like Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and these other places where he went as a representative of God to proclaim the gospel of Christ, particularly to the Gentiles who had never heard. And so Paul, understanding who he is in Christ and what his role is, lived it out by writing a letter like this and doing other things. And so he provides, in a sense, a general example of what God is calling us to throughout this whole letter. He knew who he was, and he lived out in practice who he was. Then he tells them, then he tells us who he's writing to, and it gives us again a clue into who we are. He says, I'm writing to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get into this because I think it's a moot point for our purposes, but there is some speculation as to that phrase at Ephesus. Was it in there? Because some of the original manuscripts do not have it there. Many believe that the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, unlike any others in the New Testament of Paul's, was a general letter that was to be circulated among many churches. And so it wasn't necessarily written specifically like, for example, the letter to the Philippians, which has very specific instructions about what was going on in that city. Ephesians is very general and probably was a letter that was intended to be circulated among many places, one of which probably and most likely was Ephesus. But that really doesn't matter to our purposes, so we're not gonna dive into all that. We'll let the people with all the PhDs talk and think about all that stuff. But this was written to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What is that referring to? And how does that affect us? Well, the fact of the matter is, the Scripture tells us throughout all of the New Testament that we as believers in Jesus are saints. We are saints in Christ. That's who we are. What does that mean? Does that mean that one day they're going to have a statue of us somewhere? No. The word saint means one who is set apart or dedicated to God. And it's actually not a Christian term. It was a term that was used in the pagan world, the pagan Greek world, for anyone who or anything that was dedicated to a god. In Ephesus, they had the temple to Artemis, the Greek goddess of love. And so they had this temple there, and they had people, hundreds of people, who were dedicated to that very thing. And they had things that were created to be dedicated to the temple of Artemis. They were this word that we translate as saint. We were set apart or dedicated to that God. And so Paul takes a word that they were familiar with and uses it, but qualifies it. He doesn't just say to the saints who were there in Ephesus, because that would be everyone who's dedicated to a god. But he says, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't, we see that word faithful in English and we think typically of a person who is, right, faithful to something. A person who has been dedicated or who has committed to that. Actually, the word that's used here is those who are full of faith in Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, I'm writing this letter to all of those who have been set apart by God for salvation in Christ, who have faith in Christ. The reason I want to emphasize this is because sometimes we in our culture, in the church particularly, think in terms of people who are dedicated to the Lord or set apart for the Lord. We think of people who are in full-time Christian ministry service, like pastors or missionaries, or those who teach in a Christian school or setting, and that their job is all in the Christian realm. We think in terms of those people are dedicated and set apart for God and His service. We don't think in terms of all of us, oftentimes. But this is the message of Scripture. All of us who are in Christ Jesus have been set apart by Him to walk with Him, to live for Him, to serve Him in our lives. And it doesn't mean that our occupation has to be Christian ministry. You know, all kinds of occupations that we fulfill in life. But we've got to understand who we are. We are people who've been set apart by Him for His purposes. And so, if I have a secular job, I do my job as unto Christ, for the Lord. I see it differently than maybe somebody else would. And so I go about doing that job with integrity, with love for other people, with concern about where people are, with doing my job to the best of my ability, because I'm doing it not just for my boss, but for the Lord. So it changes the way we think and act and the attitude with which we do it. And so he says, I'm writing to you who are in Christ, who have been set apart for Him. And he's writing to us, each of us who are in Christ. And then he offers the standard greeting, if you will, or wish for them, and that is that God's grace would be to you. God's grace is His favor. Unmerited, undeserved favor that is extended to us. He says, I'm offering that to you. Grace to you. Another way of looking at it is grace throughout the Scripture is either God's provision or God's power. We think about grace in terms of salvation, right? By grace you've been saved. It's God's undeserved favor extended to us. It is His provision of Christ on our behalf. But also when we think about 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. And so grace is the power of God at work in our lives. And so Paul offers this and to all of us to say, may God's grace be to you. May experience that undeserved favor and power from God. And then His peace. The peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is that tranquility of the soul that does not place weight necessarily upon our circumstances, but upon what God is doing within our hearts, so that no matter what the circumstance is, I can experience His peace in my heart, in the midst of it. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle. But He's saying, I want you to know there is a peace that God gives to His people that is found in Him and found in His Son Jesus that I want for you. So that's the greeting. That's the introduction to this letter. What I want to do then is think in terms of the whole. So we come to number three in that first, who am I in Christ? And this is kind of the overarching first three chapters, right? The position of believers in the heavenlies. What is our standing, our position in Christ as believers in Him? And I've given you a kind of an overarching outline of this. Let me just kind of walk through that with you. The first 14 verses. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, believers, us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to give us several examples of that. We were chosen in him, he says, before the foundation of the world. He talks about the fact that we've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He talks about the fact that we've been redeemed through his blood. And he talks about this mystery in verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, which is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth. And so we are getting the blessing as believers in Christ of understanding what God is about, what God's big picture is. He is at work in this world to bring about everything under the authority of Jesus. All things summed up in him. Knowing that, we can then participate with him in that. Talks about an inheritance we have obtained in verse 11, and that God is working all things out to the counsel of his will. And then he talks about this sealing in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a pledge of our inheritance. These are the spiritual blessings that are ours. And the more we understand that, the greater confidence we have in then living out our faith as followers of Jesus. He goes on in chapter 1 to pray, a prayer of enlightenment. That our eyes would be, eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. Right? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Paul wants them and wants us, as God does, to understand and know these things that we have in Christ. And he talks about the position of the Lord. What is his position? Well, he is far above, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. His name is above. He is above all as head of the church. Then in chapter 2, we see the salvation of believers. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, because of his mercy and because of his great love with which he loves us, caused us to be born again or made alive in Christ. And not only that, but he says he seated us with him in the heavenly places. Our position in Jesus is that not only we're saved, we are, in God's eyes, we are already in heaven, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's where we are. That's our position in him. And so we come up to life in this world from a position of already being there. That gives us tremendous advantage as we go about life. We are his workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about the oneness of the body in chapter 2, verse 11 and following. The fact that the Gentiles who didn't grow up understanding the Word, all these things about who they were. And then he talks about how both the Gentiles, there were pagan people who grew up pagan, and the Jews who grew up understanding the Word, how Christ has brought these two groups into one new entity called the church. It is his household. It is the temple of God. We become. And so what helps us understand is that if you grew up in the church, knowing this stuff all your life, or you grew up not knowing this, not hearing about this, in a very different situation, sometimes we think, well, we're so different, but Christ has brought us all together. And so it doesn't matter about where you grew up or how you grew up. You come to Christ. We're all one. We're all together in this. We all needed Christ to do this work in us. And he brought us together. And so we are together in unity, in oneness of the body. And then he talks about the mystery of this whole thing in chapter 3. How it was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now God has made known this mystery of the church and the oneness of that. And then he ends this section with a prayer that we would be strengthened with power. And a benediction. A benediction you hear every Sunday, right? Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think. This God that we look to has done this work in us. This is who we are in Him. We have been blessed with all these spiritual blessings. We have we need our eyes enlightened so that we might know these things. We were dead and now we're alive and we're seated with Him. We are one in the body of Christ and we have the strength, this power from the One who is able. This is who we are. This is our position in the heavenlies. And then the second question we want to just think about for a moment is, how am I to live in Christ? Okay, if I'm gaining a better understanding of who I am, how am I supposed to live this thing out? And from chapters 4 to chapter 6, he gives us the practice of believers on the earth. What it looks like to live this thing out in practical ways. And he starts out, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, urge you, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Walk in this. With all humility, verse 2, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we've got this walking worthy in unity, this first 16 chapters where he not only talks about the unity that we have, but how the Spirit gives certain gifts to certain people, and those gifted people are to work in such a way within the context of the body of Christ so that all people are equipped to do the work of ministry, so that we all grow up into maturity in Christ, right? So that every piece of the church is operating within its giftings and skill set so that it builds up the entire body in love. And then he says, don't walk like the Gentiles. And he's saying those who are unbelievers. That's what he means when he says that. Don't walk like them. All right, verse 17. The futility of your mind, darkened in your understanding. All those things, he says, instead, you learn Christ in a different way. And so he's saying, walk in newness. The newness of Christ. Setting aside the old things, putting on the new. It's like taking off old, dirty garment and taking a shower and putting on a new, clean outfit. He says, if your practice was to steal, don't do that anymore. Instead, work hard with your hands so that not only you have what you need, but you have something to share with someone else. Right? What a tremendous transformation just in that concept of one who was about the business of taking from other people, stealing from them, to then setting that aside, being a diligent worker, and then having something to share with other people. That's the transforming work. We know who we are, and then we live that out. And then he goes into chapter 5, and he says, walk as imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children. That means walking in love. It means, verse 8, walking in light, as children of light. Walking in wisdom, verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. And then he goes from there to walking in the Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Not under the control and influence of alcohol, but under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about walking in marriage and family. Starting out in verse 21 there, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We go into marriage and family understanding that we are ultimately under Christ, and there's a fear of Christ that directs us, and we are mutually submissive to one another as both fellow heirs of Christ, equal partners in this, and yet there are certain roles that we fulfill as husband and as wife, as children and as parents. So he says, wives, right, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just as you are subject and under the authority of Christ, bring yourself willingly under the authority, respectful authority of your husband. And husbands, your responsibility is to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. He sacrificed and he served them. And then he says, children, Your responsibility before the Lord as you're growing up in your home is to obey your parents. They've been given to you by God for your protection, for provision, for training. Obey them. And then parents, you are to instruct your children in the fear and instruction and discipline of the Lord. Not provoking them to anger, but doing what is in their best interest and then growing them up. And then he talks about slaves and masters, which was also in the household at that time. And it correlates very much with the way our work situations are. And so he says, if you're under authority in the workplace, do your work as unto the Lord. Bring yourself under the authority of your master, of your boss. Live out your faith in that context as unto the Lord. So whatever you do it ultimately for Him. And if you're in a position of authority in the workplace, you're the boss, you treat those under your authority the way God would have you to. Why? Because you know you have one above you. And so, He is teaching us how to live out an authentic and even distinctive life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because this stuff is different from what the world does. Especially the world we live in today. And it's going to continue to get more distant. And so he calls us to live a distinctively Christian lifestyle in our relationships and in every area of our life. And then the last section he talks about walking in warfare. Being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Putting on the full armor of God. And you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we're going to talk about all that in more detail as we look and walk through this letter of Ephesians. The position we have in Christ. Understanding that more fully gives us greater confidence to live in light of that and to walk out our faith in authentic, distinctive Christian ways so that our lives reflect Christ. The second thing I want to just point out, and we're not going to go into great detail because we will do that when we get to here, but that is this that we are to walk in a manner or in a worthy manner. Going back to chapter 4, verse 1. Because this isn't the only time Paul uses this phrase, walking in a manner worthy. In fact, three other times in his epistles, this is an important phrase. This is an important concept. Why? Because this is what it looks like. This is the practice. This is the where the rubber meets the road, if you will, in our daily Christian life. It's one thing to have all the knowledge and even degrees behind your name and say, I know all this, to be able to quote it from memory and all that. And those are great things, and I commend to you the memorization of Scripture, but here's the thing we've got to keep in mind. I can know every verse in the Bible by heart, but if I'm not living it out, if I'm not putting it into practice, then I am still an immature baby Christian. Because Christ did not call us to just fill our head with knowledge. He called us to live it out. And so we are called to walk in a manner that's worthy. And here he says, worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You've been called to Himself. You've been called to Christ to walk in His ways. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of God, of Christ. He says, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you. That you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Colossians, when he prays for the Colossian believers, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every respect. The call is to walk worthy of the Lord, of the gospel, of our calling. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, as Paul was again commending them, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, that how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you." Paul's showing himself as an example, and he says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, for what purpose? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory." And so, this is the call. This is what this letter is about. This is what we're going to dive into more specifically. These things, who we are, as people who've been bought by the blood of Jesus, who are in Christ, what is our position before Him? And then, knowing who we are, what does it look like then? Because if I understand who I am, I have greater confidence to then do what I'm supposed to do. But I need to know what I'm supposed to do. And so, what do I do? What does it look like to walk this out? To walk it out in the midst of the church? To walk it out in my own family? To walk it out in the workplace? To walk it out in the spiritual battles that we face in my prayer life? What does it look like? Paul addresses all of that. And I'm looking forward to walking through all that together and learning together the things that God wants to teach us through this letter that His Holy Spirit inspired and has given to us as the body of Christ. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to open Your Word together, to consider what You've told us, to think about who we are, who You've made us to be. We're sons and daughters of God Almighty, bought with a price, adopted into the family, heirs of Christ. We've been blessed so richly. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And so, Lord, teach us. Guide us in all the truth. Have Your way in each of us. Have Your way through us. God, our desire is, our prayer is, that You would do such a work in this group of people here. We'll make a difference in our community and in our world. And it starts with us. Well, thank You for what You're planning to do as we entrust ourselves into Your care. In Christ's name, amen.